We have been speaking about the cross of Christ. We were away in Asaba on Monday and Tuesday. That's Israel, Yinka, and I. And the message where we went to preach, and what I was asked to speak about, the same thing, Christ in you, the hope of glory. And I said to them then that I'm very persuaded that that is the message of God for this season. And why is it the message of God? I'm just perceiving the mind of the Spirit. It's more like it's trying to pull people back into where they are supposed to be. The church has leaned in recent times excessively towards the area of works. And our best example, I say it all the time so as to be able to correct people concerning it permanently. Our best example, that's not the only area. It's just that it's the best way to illustrate it. This is how we say it. If you want to prosper, you have to give. So the amount of money that comes to you is directly tied to the amount of seed that you sow financially. So people say, when you need something, you don't pray. That it's against the will of God to go and pray. What do? You go and sow. And then, of course, I'm not talking about that in details now. And so, without realizing it, we began to preach a gospel of works. If you want to prosper, give. You cannot prosper except you give. We make statements like nothing leaves God's hands until something leaves your own. All of which are not true. All these statements are not scriptural. They are in direct opposition to the grace of God. They are things that God said directly. If you have a need, go and ask the Father in my name. I mean, you have to tear those pages of the book of John away from your Bible. You have to consciously. I went to preach. Somebody said to me afterward, he mentioned the name of a very big man. That the man said, just don't drop your offering. When you are dropping it, you have to tie something to it. If you are giving your tithe, you have to tie something to it. When you have to give your offering, you tie. And he mentioned the name of a very weighty man of God. And one of the things I tried to do, if you read my book, Grace to Prosper, at the back when I addressed an issue, I was careful not to mention any man of God's name. Because this is not a battle of the size of your name. It's a battle concerning the truth that's revealed in the scriptures. So when the man finished speaking with me, I just whispered him because there was a lot of noise, all right, when he was talking. I just bent into his ears and said, I don't agree with him. It's not scriptural. I don't care the name that you mentioned, all right? It's not even in Nigeria. People say it everywhere. I'm just trying to use that one to illustrate again. That is how we have carried the gospel of works to an extent that God has really gotten provoked in this season. God doesn't prosper you, I want to say clearly, because you gave. Your prosperity is not tied to your giving. Your giving is a sign of your faithfulness as a child of God. You were born to do good works. It's a sign of your faith that you don't trust in money. We read from the book of 1 Timothy chapter 6. Paul was writing to Timothy. He said, I instruct those who are rich in this world not to be conceited and trust in the uncertainty of riches. He said, instruct them to put their trust in God who gives us all things richly to enjoy. That's in verse 17. What was he saying? He said, this is how you will manifest your faith. Instruct them to do good, to be generous, to be quick and ready to share. That's a sign of faith. Anybody who is not generous, quick to share, ready to share, is not somebody that's walking by faith. In fact, Derek Prince, I was listening to him over the last few days. He said that one of the signs that you have repented is that you change your attitude towards money. I heard the reference say this just a few days ago. He said, if indeed you have given your life to Christ, your attitude towards money will reflect it. If it doesn't reflect it, go and check. Maybe you are not properly saved yet. Yeah. Now, the reference was saying that, all right? Now, he was talking about some things, all right? But I just remembered it now so as to explain the point I'm making. So that's why we give as Christians. We are generous people. We are good people. We are perfect as our heavenly Father is perfect. That is, that's the nature of God that is in us. For God so loved the world that he gave. All right, you get my point? And if you are like your Father who is in heaven, you will so love your neighbor, you will give. You will so love the gospel of God, you will give towards it. You will so love the people who are in need, you will give to them. You cannot love without giving. That's how it is. Is that why you prosper? Most certainly not. Most certainly not. When you want to ask God for prosperity, you know how to handle it. Paul said like this, you know the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might be made rich. That is the word of God. Listen, there is nothing you can give to God. I know some of you heard rubbish this week. That's why my message has gone like this. I'm sure. I'm certain of it. I'm certain. I am very certain because I don't know what I'm doing right now. I've said this 5,000 times, but you've gone somewhere, you have been confused. Yet, come back. I've come to wash your feet. This is what they call the washing of feet. Anytime you go around, your feet gathers dust. What is the dust? Wrong doctrine. Are you getting my point? You have now come back. I am now washing your feet. This is what they call washing of the disciples' feet. You've heard a lot of testimonies. You went out somewhere this week and you heard testimonies. And you too, you want that car, you want that house, you want that job. And you've gone to sow a seed or you're preparing it for tomorrow. Hear me. If you sow 1 naira, you will lose 5 naira. That is a commandment of God. I'm not joking about it. Try it. Just try it. Try to prove that I'm wrong. Go tomorrow, sow 5,000. 25K is leaving your pocket this week. It's a special manifestation. It is not as if that's how the law of God is. I'm just so that you will be provoked to obedience. Jesus is good. If you believe it's amen. Amen. Yes. Yes. Some of you went somewhere yesterday, you were confounded with stories. Listen, all the seeds that need to be sowed for your prosperity, Jesus sowed it. Amen. Yes. It's like your father bought a large piece of land and he gave it to you, or he wrote in his will before he died, this is your portion. Then after he died, they showed you the will that this 5 acres in a good part of town is yours. You now start investigating, please, who sold it to my father? Let me go and pay him some extra money so he won't be angry. The CFO is with you. Your father settled everybody, settled the community, settled everybody. He even fenced it around. They now gave you your own portion of it. This is the CFO. This is everything. This is your father's will. These are the receipts with which he paid. He said, well, let's just look for them. Let's pay some extra. And unfortunately for you, you are just leaving school. You never, in fact, they never even mobilize you for NYC. And one thing your father did not leave for you is money. And the value of that land, in fact, let's not talk about the value. Let us assume your portion, what your father paid for it when he paid, was like 20 million naira. Right now, if they sell you, you know, slave trade reactivated for your sake, nobody could pay 5,000. Yet, you want to pay something extra for something that somebody paid 20 million naira for. It's called ignorance. What did I call it? Ignorance. What did I call it? Ignorance. What should you have just done? Just go there. It's mine. How do you know it's yours? Look at the certificate of occupancy. Look at the will that my father wrote. That's been executed. We have done everything. This is mine. Nobody can come from the former owners and come and start talking now. Anybody wants to talk? You have enough documents. The word of God is your document. And what does that word say? It says that you have been liberated from poverty. Why? By the grace of Jesus Christ. So when you want to make demands from God, you make demands simply based upon what Jesus paid. That is the point. Please, let's get this clear. Walk into the throne of grace boldly and obtain mercy. Find grace to help in the time of need. That is, don't check, do I qualify for this? Remember the story I told you once? One brother here, he told me that I don't ask God for anything. I said, why don't you? This life is hard. I mean, how can you go about life without asking God for anything? He said, I don't know what I have done for him that he should do anything for me. That is the lie we have told the people of God. The man has needs. He has issues. But he can't ask God because he's not sure that he has provoked God enough. Oh God, don't be angry. I know. I was born as a sign of your mercy. To come and liberate your people from ignorance. Hey, God will just look and say, what are you talking about? I have not yet given enough to provoke him. So when I go there, God said, do you need anything? No. I have not yet sowed into your life, God. And we carry this nonsense. No, God has been watching for a very long time. This is the time of repentance. What did I call it? Stop that nonsense. That's what he's saying. Stop that nonsense. We draw near with boldness to the throne of grace. We obtain what? Mercy. What is mercy? Mercy is everything that Jesus paid for so that your sins are overlooked. Are you getting my point? That's what mercy is. It is the weight of the payment of Jesus Christ. So you obtain mercy. So when you want to ask God for something, What have you given me? God said, "What you don't even have space again. Jesus has filled the whole space with seed. You understand what I'm saying there? That Jesus has filled the whole place with the ultimate seed. So when I want to ask God for something, I ask him boldly. I don't have to pray, have you given? Why should I give? Didn't Jesus give enough? That's what it is. He gave his life. He gave his life. He gave his life. He gave his life. That is it. He gave everything. So when I want to make demands, I make demands based upon what he did, not what I have done or what I am doing. Everything I do now is just a sign of what? Faithfulness. I'm walking towards, in quotes now, hearing the word, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." That's what I'm working for. Life has two sides. I've discussed it again and again and again here. Let me say one more time so I can get into my message again for today. There is a servant side, there is a sonship side. What is a servant side? It's called working according to purpose. And it's not just about giving. Let me explain that again to people. It's not just about giving. I've given this, I've not given that. Your whole life is what we are talking about. Your career, your choice of career. You don't just choose any career because it makes money. You choose your career according to purpose, according to the leading of the Spirit. God can, look, the Lord can arrange it. You wake up one day, they offer you a job. Your starting income, 700K a month. I'm not talking about the housing allowance. Or the fact that the car comes with the job. Yet, as you're looking at it, something inside you will say, that is not the will of God. So you are going to go into a place where you have no gift, no calling. I have no plan for you in that area. What should I do? Come on, go and join some missionaries. Move around a bit. And you will know that once you enter that place, when they say, "Let us go and preach inside the bush," you are excited. When you raise your hand like this, the sick, they just start getting healed. You never talk. You know. But how much is the wages of the missionary? Because it's PRN. You know what doctors call PRN? When you are hungry, I will feed you. That is, PRN means, when the doctor writes PRN, it just means when the patient needs it. So if they write, as an example, 2 tablets of Panadol, PRN. What that simply means that when he has a headache and he calls the nurse and says, "Please, my head is aching, give him 2 tablets. If he doesn't complain, don't give him anything. So he said, "What's the salary?" He said, "That's how it is. Don't worry. I will meet your needs." And listen, the Bible says, a man's life does not consist in the abundance of the things which he possesses. It's only your village that thinks that it consists in the amount of houses he has there. Are you getting my point? The word of God is always true. Now, so I'm just saying again, so when you're talking about servanthood, that's what I'm talking about. Servanthood, number one, your life, how you are living it, where you are going, where you are not going. It's not just the seed you gave to God, you know, in quote. But sonship, you make demands based on relationship. So when I'm working for God, that's servant, you know, that's the servant side of life. All right? The Bible says that there are sons that serve, and that's how it is with us as believers. You know, he said that we spare them like a man spares his son that serves him. Paul wrote concerning Timothy. He said, "He has served with me in the course of this gospel like a son serving his father." That's how it is. There's sonship, there is service. Our sonship gives us everything freely in Christ Jesus. But we don't take that grace in vain. Are you getting my point? Which is what I try to emphasize. You know, a lot of people, their fear is that if you tell Christians that their prosperity is not because of their giving, they think they will not give. And I keep on telling pastors, it means you are not pastoring Christians. You are pastoring unbelievers. They are not believers. Better preach for them to give their lives to Christ. You need to rearrange your message that be born again so that you won't go to hellfire. Right now, they have not believed. That's why liberty is not producing generosity from them. Otherwise, it should. What am I emphasizing? The fact that in the cross of Christ, everything has been settled. Are you getting my point? Yes, that's it. In the cross of Christ, everything has been settled. That is the solution to all the problems of mankind. Let's not ever forget it. Now, whoever brought that matter up again in his or her heart, leave me alone. Let me preach my message. Okay? I'm sure I have helped you. The Lord is good. Don't worry, I know. I know anytime something happens like that, now person calls him. And that's why we keep coming here, to make sure people are persuaded concerning the truth that is the word of God. So we have been talking about that, the cross of Christ. Now let me just start again today. This is now where my message for today is starting. I think I was ministering to a few people earlier. I will continue from where we stopped. And what I want to talk about today is what I titled simply the resurrection. That's just a simple thing about it, the resurrection. I wrote a tract on that. You can, if you don't have, I don't know whether we have it around, but take it and read it. If you don't have it physically, download from our website. It is up there. So I want to talk today about what I call the resurrection. Now, when we talk about the cross of Christ, it's a whole process. It's not just that tree that he was nailed to. We are talking about his passion, that is his sufferings, the beatings and everything, the stripes that was placed, all right, that were placed upon him. That's part of it. The nailing to the cross, his death, that's very, very crucial. And of course, it did not end there. After the third day, he was in the grave for 3 days and three nights. And after that, he rose up again from the dead. And that's what I want to talk about today, all right? Now, remember, I need to emphasize this. This is so strong in my mind. I need to emphasize it again. Even me, I'm getting more blessed, more settled in my work with God just by preaching this series, okay? Because some of the things I have come to understand, all right, is the meaning of the word believe, all right? Again, remember, I just want to go over it briefly. We're reading from John chapter 3, and then we read from Numbers chapter 21. Let's just read it. I won't spend much time on it. I just want to emphasize what we saw there before. John chapter 3, and then Deuteronomy chapter 21, and we'll read especially that one from the Amplified Bible. You see what they said in John chapter 3? It's just something I want to bring out from there. He said in verse 14, he said, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, so that whoever believes within him have eternal life. Notice that it is the fellow that believes. He said, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son for the purpose that somebody will believe. All right? He says, so that whoever believes shall not perish, but have. That word believe, we have tried at different times to describe it. I want to go over the meaning of the word believe again. What does it mean to believe? It doesn't just mean to agree with the preacher. It doesn't mean just to give your life to Christ in one instant. Because a lot of people, they give their lives to Christ because you can't stay there alone. When they say, who wants to give your life to Christ? On your right, the hands are up. On your left, hands are up. So you put up your hand and they come forward, you follow them forward. It happens a lot. What does it mean to believe? This time around, we read from the Amplified Translation. Numbers chapter 21. Remember the story? The people were beaten by serpents. And then they went to Moses. Moses prayed to the Lord. And God gave them a prescription. And in verse 9, Moses obeyed the prescription. The Bible says, and Moses made a serpent of bronze and put it on a pole. And if a serpent had beaten any man, when he looked to the serpent of bronze, attentively, expectantly, with a steady and absorbing gaze, he lived. Please note those words. The fellow looked at that bronze serpent attentively, expectantly, with a steady and absorbing gaze. That is the Amplified rendering, all right, of Luke in that Numbers chapter 21, verse 9. Now, if you remember, in that John chapter 3, he said, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness. Are you getting my point? It's the same principle that God gave them another serpent in the New Testament, which was Jesus Christ on the cross, so that whoever we believe on him will be saved. Whoever believes in him will not perish. We are defining the word believe again. What does it mean to believe? That's what we have seen here. It means to look at him attentively, expectantly, with a steady and absorbing gaze. We know this because he said, just as Moses was given that prescription to lift up a serpent in the wilderness, and this was how women got their deliverance through that serpent. It wasn't just by sitting down and agreeing that indeed Moses is called. It's not just by sitting down and saying that the power of God actually has walked through Moses. It's not by sitting down and saying, yes, indeed, God told Moses to make a serpent. I agree with him. Moses, I hope you have made the serpent. Who did you ask to make the serpent? Is it, Bezalel, or who else made the serpent? Or like I said, or was it Aaron that threw the bronze materials into the fire and then out crawled this serpent? You understand? You know, that's not what the man was doing. What was he doing? He looked at the serpent. He gazed at it with a steady gaze. So if we believe now also, it is not just to go to church. It is to have a steady gaze upon the cross of Jesus Christ. That's what it means to believe. And I'm saying and I'm persuaded about it. I'm trying, all right, like Paul would say, laboring by the grace of God working with me to help everybody to understand that there is nothing, listen to me, there is nothing that you gaze concerning, you understand what I'm trying to say here? That this maybe it's a sickness, it's lack, it's confusion, but you gaze at the cross of Jesus Christ steadily. You understand? It is not possible that you not receive a solution to that thing. It's not possible. The problem that people look briefly, like I said last time, we have a lot of faith in doctors. So I gave the example that they want to treat tuberculosis those days. Even till now, I see the problem. The best regimen I know, you can correct me if I'm wrong, is still 6 months long. Did they have a shorter one yet? All right. They've improved over the years. It's still 6 months. 6 months of taking like 4 different medicines every day. And people will take it persistently. A lot of times, their symptoms improve in the first few weeks. You understand? After a month or 2 or 3, the fellow is feeling very, very good. Yet, he continues to take it. Before, it used to be 18 months. 18 months. Symptoms improve. Fellow gets well, essentially, in the first few months. But he will take that medicine for the next 18 months. Why? It is called faith. It is called faith. He has so much faith in the doctor. He has so much faith in that doctor. And I'm saying, if we have the same faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, his sacrifice on the cross, and we gaze at it attentively, not with curiosity, but expectantly. You know the difference? There's a difference. Let us see what will happen. Let us see what will happen. I mean, I'm going to go to that church for like 5 more months. If nothing happens, we'll go to another church. Yes, people do it. Remember an illustration I gave some time ago? Somebody, you know, I heard about a young woman who wanted a husband and was, of course, tonight is miracle night. Her own miracle was what? Husband, all right? Which is good. I mean, some people want wife, some want husband, some want children, some want money, some want houses. Some want, you can want anything. It's a free world to want. Then she made a statement. I'm giving God till December. If by December he never show, I will arrange my own case. I know how to handle it. Let me just leave it there. You are giving God till December. You know, like, I love God. Amen? Yes. He will say, okay, I am not going to come. And like I always say, you go and get Interpol to come and arrest me from where I am. You are giving God till December. Human beings are so proud. They are full of confusion and of themselves. How can you, even if, in fact, you obviously don't believe. No, what else do you need as sign that you don't believe? That you can say, God, I am giving you till December. If my wife tries that, now, get my point. I'm not her God, though. I'm just her husband. And if she were to tell me, I am giving you till next week, I will bring out the Bible. You have not read that they said, wives, be submissive to thy own husband as unto the Lord. I will start quoting. That's just husband and wife. You can imagine how insulted I will feel. Yet, human beings will go to God and say, I am giving you, oh God, please don't kill somebody. Kill Shekau. Don't kill anybody else. Honestly. Because that God should be so angry. And you get my point? That is vexing. You can imagine your son comes home, "Daddy, I'm giving you till next week." You are going to bring, even if you're a white man, did not believe in flogging children. That day you will flog somebody. And this young woman said that, listen, it's a sign you don't believe. Because if you even believe a little bit in God, there are things you can't tell him. Yes, fear alone. Yes, it's true. These are these things, these are the ways by which you know you don't believe in him. If you did, there are things you can't say. Because believing in God doesn't mean that I believe he exists. To believe in God, it means to know that he's alive and active. Are you getting my point? And he's a rewarder of those who seek him. And there's an inverse side to it. He's a punisher of those who insult him. It's the same thing. He's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. You understand my point? And he's the one that has indignation every day against those who annoy him. So if you really believe in him, you won't try him. So when we do all these things, it's a sign we don't believe. What I'm going to explain, when we believe, what do? We gaze attentively, expectantly. We have a steady and absorbing gaze. And I am saying, if I can give the doctor 18 months to eradicate tuberculosis, if I give God that kind of time, it's called faith and patience. Listen, patience is a sign of faith. Are you getting my point? It is not as if I take patience, add to my faith, so as to make it get results. It is that if the faith is there, it will be persistent. And when faith is persistent, it's called patience. You get what I'm saying? Please, it's important we understand this. If we believe in him, he will always come through. Those that hopefully wait for him, that's what the Bible says, will never be put to shame. Those that hopefully, in fact, that's the same, in fact, the same thing that scripture is saying. Those that hopefully wait for him will never be put to shame. That is what real faith is. That is what real faith is. That's what we've been talking about. All right? So, the solution of God for all the problems of mankind is the cross of Christ. Now, I'm talking, as I said today, about the resurrection. And I want to just say some things about resurrection. Let's just continue from where we were. I said that cross is not just, that's not where the story ended. The resurrection, when the Bible's talking about the cross of Christ, actually, he's talking about the resurrection also. Because Paul said that, "I don't want to know anything amongst you apart from Christ and him crucified." But you will see, when he was speaking into the Philippians, he said that, "I'm striving to know him and the power of his resurrection." Are you getting my point? That is, you see that his whole life, all right, is not just about the death of Christ. When he's talking about the cross of Christ, it includes the resurrection of that Jesus Christ. And that's what I want to talk about today. Let's read two scriptures, all right? Use as the text for what we're talking about. First of all, the book of Romans chapter 4, verse 24. Open to that. We'll read in context and then end in 24. Then also Acts chapter 2. Let's read that Acts chapter 2 first. The book of Acts chapter 2, the sermon that Peter gave after the Holy Spirit came. Let me see where I'll start from, just to get in context. All right, from verse 22. Verse 22. "Men of Israel, listen to these words. Jesus the Nazarene, Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to by God with miracles and wonders and signs which God performed through him in your midst, just as you yourselves know. This man, delivered over by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God, you nailed to a cross by the hands of godless men and put him to death." Now this is where I want, verse 24. "But God raised him up again, putting an end to the agony of death, since it was impossible for him to be held in its power," that is the power of death. And he began to give scriptures to support that. But please, I want you to understand something he said here. God raised him up again, putting an end to the agony of death, since it was impossible, everybody please say impossible, impossible, for him to be held in its power. Let me explain something. This is how it is. In spiritual things, life is very dynamic. If a man is poor, he has to be there has to be a spiritual force actively keeping him down. Are you getting my point? It's a balance of forces. You see, he's struggling. He starts a business. He gets a job. He tries to do something. Yet, at the end of the year, you find out that he has collected more expenses than he has earned as income. No be ordinary eye. What do you call him? It's a balance of spiritual forces and they are working against him. This is how he comes out of his troubles. You shift the balance in spiritual things. Everything in life is like that. There is nothing that is just, you know, static. You may look at it on the surface, it appears static, but actually behind, it's a balance of forces. So for Jesus to remain dead, the force of death, all right, was working to keep him down. And he, for a period, was subject to that force of death. Therefore, he was down. But then, certain things were going on during that period. All right? And when those things were done, the balance of forces, all right, suddenly reversed. So that he now had more power in him, keeping him alive, than the one trying to keep him dead. I don't know what you're getting on and say. And because that power was much more saying, live, the one saying, die, or be dead, all right, they had to lose out. And that was what Peter was saying when he said it was impossible for death to keep him under its power. Do you understand my point? Listen, that's how it works. What was the thing that was happening then? Many things. But one thing you realize is that Jesus Christ died for you and for me. If you believe that, say amen. He did not die for himself. So the only thing that kept him dead, I like the way I said it. The only thing that kept him dead was your sin and mine. So the moment we were forgiven, there was nothing there again to keep him dead. I don't know whether you get my point. But because of his death, because of the shedding of his blood, actually what was going on was that at that time, he went as high priest without blood into the Holy of Holies for the forgiveness of the sins of mankind. So that as soon as his sins were forgiven, there was no longer anything to keep him dead. Are you getting my point? Therefore, it wasn't as if God said, oh boy, you don't die for some time. You do now. Try. Are you getting my point? Or God now says, let us go and raise him up. No, it is not. It wasn't an act of kindness. It was not an act of consideration. You know he's my son. 3 days in the grave, if now your son, can you stand more than that? You know that kind of thing. That was not the issue. The issue was that even if I don't look that way, the moment I forgive sin, the only thing that kept him dead was sin. Therefore, that thing is withdrawn. Instantly, he had to come out from where he was dead and come back to life. That's why it was no longer possible. That's why I like the way the words used there. It says, seeing that it was no longer possible, that it was impossible for him to be held in its power. That's what it means. Are you getting my point? Bear that in mind. Now, why did I read that? To let you know, resurrection in itself, gone. Are you getting my point? Hey, please, get me right. Resurrection in itself is not a big deal. It is the thing that made the resurrection happen that we are talking about. I don't know that I get what I'm saying. Okay, let me ask you a question. Maybe you work somewhere, they pay your money into the, you know, as most of us, it hits, you know, so you're on the way. And somebody is standing in front of you, you know, that kind of thing. Like, oh boy, when are you giving me my money? I said, I told you to wait now, you know, once the month ends, wait now. But the month ended yesterday. Today is the first. Wait now. As you are saying wait now, just here, text, you know. Text message. Oh, but I say I get message. You check. credit alert. Now let me ask you a question. Can you give that fellow a phone? Take this phone and go, and the credit will improve his life. You are owing somebody maybe 15,000 naira. And I say, okay, now that my phone has beeped, you can have the phone. Does it mean anything? Yet, right then and then, you start rejoicing. Say, the boy relaxed. What is itself? You know, before it was like, please now, wait now. But now, what is all of this nonsense? Suddenly, the tone has changed. Now, this kind of harassment, women are not like, you know. Why won't you talk like that? When Allah don't show, are you getting my point? And you know, you just turn around to the nearest ATM. Follow me. You whip out the ATM card. This is the point. Is it the Allah that's the issue? No. It is the thing that the alert represented. Are you getting my point? That, listen, that bank balance was down, but now it is good. How much am I owing you? Follow me. You get to take your money and don't stop talking to your seniors like that. You know? Your tone changes. Why? Because of an alert. Meanwhile, the alert is just a text. The flesh profits nothing. Are you getting my point? It's just characters. But you know there is a spirit that gives life. You are getting my point. That's it. The spirit is a cash that entered into the bank. Oh, God. Are you getting my point? That's what I mean when I say the resurrection in itself is not the big deal. That Jesus rose from the dead. No, that's not the big deal. The big deal is why did he suddenly get up from the dead? You get my point? That he rose from the dead. No, that's not the issue. It is that, okay, what was it that culminated into his rising from the dead so that his resurrection was a sign? His resurrection was a sign of things that were accomplished. Listen, God could have just said, okay, everything is all right, come over to heaven, and they didn't see him again. Are you getting my point? But the record amongst the disciples will still be that he died and he went into the grave. But the resurrection was a sign for them. Like I said to you all the time, listen, when God, you must understand the role of faith in life. Faith is crucial for the activities of God on this earth. That's how God did it. If God wants to do something, listen, let me say it again. The only thing God can do without your participation and mine is to wipe out the earth, nothing else. He can't bless the earth. He can't even judge so as to rearrange things on the earth, except he finds somebody like you and me to cooperate with him, and our cooperation must be by faith. Even though he promised to liberate people, he has to look for a Daniel that will take that word and by faith cause those people to be delivered. I'm going somewhere. You understand what I'm saying? It's very, very important. So even though he wanted to bless you and bless me, he needed a man like Abraham to, by his faith, activate the movement of Jesus Christ down to this earth. I'm going somewhere. What am I going to explain? So when God chose Abraham, he chose Abraham for a very important reason. It was good for God and his plan that that woman did not conceive until she was almost 90. It was good. It was good for God. Very, very crucial. The reason was that he was activating the faith of Abraham so that by the faith of Abraham, he could draw some things down to this earth. I dare to say, the only reason why a country like the United States is great today is because of the faith of Abraham. The only reason why you can drill oil in the Middle East today is because of the faith of Abraham. The only reason why you and I can gather here today and have all this technological advancement blessing us is because of the faith of Abraham. For that to happen, God wanted to bring this blessing. He said, let's look for faith. Somebody has to be the father of this faith to activate it on the earth. I'm going somewhere. So what did he do? He picked this man and began to train him. He began to train him. But this man was not going to live for thousands of years. He was just going to live for some 100 and something years and be gone. But he had to deposit a kind of aggressive faith on the earth that will be working even after he's gone. What I'm saying is very, very true. So what did he do? He took a man that said, what do you give me, seeing that I go childless? And he began to train him. He ensured that his wife's womb was totally dead. Why? He wanted to show Abraham that life could come out of the dead. Listen, before Abraham, nobody had ever died and rose again. Nobody ever did. Zebra never seen it. Yet God trained his faith to an extent. He trained him to an extent that Abraham was able to take Isaac, his promised son, take him, slaughter him, knowing, I don't want to go into that in details now, knowing that he will rise again from the dead. When he said to the mother, the lad and I are going to worship and we will come back. It was not a joke. The Bible says he considered him faithful who had promised. What did he say? You have many children. No. He said, in Isaac will your seed be. So he said, well, if that same God wants him dead, it must be that he has a plan to raise him up again. So when Isaac was born, I'm bringing an issue here. Are you getting my point? It was part of his training to show him that life can come out of death.